Okay. Hey, next week we're going to get back into our Corinthians journey, but and that is a message called, Do You Love Me? Do you love me?
Yeah.
Well, that's good. That's good. Cool. I don't need to say anything, no. If you want to tune to John chapter 21, I love this the through John there, what Jesus is teaching, and I've been sort of just speaking a bit into that over the last few weeks. But John 21, I'm just going to pick it up at verse 15, but kind of really looking at the whole of 21. So, you know, you guys are clever people, aren't you? Some are not sure, some are not sure. You know, you can listen and read at the same time. You know, you can... same thing, you know. Keep your eyes in the Bible, in the passage. You can go backwards and forwards. You know, test what I'm saying. Check it out. And if I throw some verses out there, either write them down. Apparently, that gets you closer to Jesus. And writing notes, no. No, it's good to write notes. You can go back to them, but I actually find it helps me remember things better if I write it down. I don't often look at my notes. It just helps me remember. But sometimes it's good to go and look at passages that are. Mention or something. So John 21 from verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, he says, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And then the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death to which Peter would glorify God. Isn't that interesting? But then he said, to him, follow me. And Peter turned and saw that the disciple who Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? And Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die, but Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? Have you ever experienced serious and incredible disappointment in your life about yourself? Have you ever been seriously disappointed in yourself? Have you ever fallen short so majorly that you really wondered about what you committed to, what your abilities to do, whatever it was, especially in this area of a follower of Jesus? Have you ever looked and gone, I am just not good enough to do this. I can't hold the standard. I can't get there. Yeah? You're in good company. You know, Peter here, and I'm going to be looking at Peter, had been right at the forefront of all that Jesus had been doing with the disciples. You know, he was one of the first that were called. And he got on board. He'd been healing people. He'd been driving out demons. He was one of the three that saw the transfiguration of Jesus on the mountain. He had been encouraged by Jesus when Jesus said, who do you say that I am? Peter was the one that quickly stepped up and went, Jesus, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And because of that, Jesus had renamed him. His name was Simon, and he said, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Now, he's not saying the rock of Peter, because as we see later in the story, Peter was anything but. But what Jesus is saying is, I'm going to build on the rock that Jesus is the Christ. That's the rock that we build, that he is building his church on. And of course, Peter had seen crippled limbs healed. He'd seen blind eyes opened. He'd seen multitudes of people being fed from next to nothing. He had seen a demon-filled maniac completely set free, restored, and then sent back out to testify about Jesus all in one day. He had proclaimed his undying devotion to Jesus, made the bold proclamation that he would even die for Jesus. And yet, Jesus had to tell him to put away his sword, when he was being arrested and as Peter moved in to protect him. And at the hour of his greatest need, at the hour of Jesus' greatest need, when he was being captured and tortured, Peter suddenly denied that he even knew Jesus at all. Can you relate to him? Maybe not every, but there's aspects in there that I think we've all been. Jesus had been crucified, he was buried, and all hope was lost, and the disciples were confused and grieved, and they didn't know which way to turn. They were afraid that the authorities would come after them next. They were hiding. And then Jesus rose from the dead. We celebrated that a few weeks ago. He appeared to the woman who then went and told Peter that Jesus was alive. And Peter, along with John, ran to the tomb. They saw the grave clothes. They saw nobody in the tomb. But Peter still went away confused. And he was still not fully believing all that Jesus had said. John believed, but Peter didn't. Jesus then appeared amongst them while they were hidden. They were in a home. They were hiding, afraid of the Jews, and he appeared among them and showed that he was alive. He came in peace and said, "My peace be with you," and they were filled with joy. He also rebuked them. Now, we tend to think he gave them a good old telling off, and I think we've got to be a bit careful here, is when he rebukes, he's saying, "Why did you not believe? Why did you not just trust what I said?" That's a rebuke, and he rebuked them for their lack of belief. But what I find interesting in all of this sort of return, except for Peter going to the grave, we don't see Peter mentioned in this part of the story. I wonder if he was sitting back, fully aware of his, "I'm going to be there," and then suddenly he wasn't. And I wonder if he was feeling shame and the pain of his own failing. He denied his Lord, just as Jesus said he would. He was fully aware of his shortcomings, his own expectation of supporting Jesus. He was probably aware of, you know, when he said, "You're not going to die," and Jesus rebuked him, and the number of times Jesus had to say, "Come on, Peter." You know, I wonder if those were repeating in his mind. Have you ever experienced that? You know, if you do one failure, all of the rest pile on board right behind them. And so I wonder if Peter was just sitting back, joyful, but cautious. He's learned something. And then, of course, Jesus told them all to go to Galilee and wait for me there. There's a period of about 40 days after the resurrection, and it's before the ascension and before the day of Pentecost. And this brings us to this point in chapter 21. And suddenly, Peter's back at the forefront again. If you look to verse 1, Jesus appeared again to his disciples, and Simon Peter is at the first one on the list that was labeled here. While they're waiting, Peter just says, "I'm going fishing." I don't think he's not one to just sit around doing nothing. He's a guy that's got to be doing something, and he's probably sick of thinking about all the things that are going on. He's waiting for Jesus, but you know, they've no idea. Hasn't got any really clear direction to go. He wants to fill in the time until Jesus turns up, and so they all jump in a boat led by Peter, and they fished all night, and then they caught nothing. Typical, isn't it? You ever find that you're in that down space, and so you go and do something, and it just, yeah. So you can imagine where they're at. Now, I want to leave Peter. Well, let's put Peter over here for now, okay? We're now going to be with Jesus. Now, if you were Jesus, okay, and you'd just been raised from the dead, and you had defeated death, and you'd, you know, done this amazing thing, what do you think your priority would be? Who would you go to? Who would you speak to? What would be your agenda? You know, if it were me, I would have thought, "I'm going to go back to the high priest and go, 'No, no, 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 no. You know, you think you can take me out. I'm going to show you. Look at my scars. I'm the one you nailed to the cross. And look, here I am alive. I'm going to show them my not dead body to prove that you can't take me out.'" Or maybe if I was Jesus, I would have gone to Pilate and say, "Pilate, you said you have authority over my life. No, you don't. Look at me. Ha ha." You know, that's probably what I would have done, just to prove that I'm greater than you. Why not stand before all of the naysayers throughout the world and show them that you are the Son of God, the King of all things? Yeah? Would any of you have done that if it was your choice? No, no, you're all good and holy. I'm honest. But here's the thing. Jesus chose to go to his followers. He chose to go to people who knew him. Even though they didn't believe he would rise again, he encouraged and strengthened those who journeyed with him. He appeared to his followers. And I think this reflects something of the kingdom of God at work in such an amazing way, and it teaches us something about God's purposes in our world. He was building belief in those that are choosing to follow. And now, just before he was about to ascend to the Father, Jesus appears to his disciples, to Peter, as a man on the beach, interested in their catch. And the story of Peter over here, and in his confusion and wondering, suddenly intersects again with Jesus' purpose of Jesus' purpose and fulfillment of all that he was told to do, and all that he came to do. And these two realities come. Well, Peter's out fishing. Imagine rowing back to shore, disappointed, been fishing all night, nothing to catch. You know, it just goes to show, I've been following this Jesus and he's dead, although I did see him alive, and where is he now? And, you know, and then suddenly, I lost my place. Suddenly, he hears a voice from the beach say, "Friends, haven't you got any fish?" "No," they answered. And so this man on the beach says, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." And they did, which is amazing because they didn't know it was Jesus. It was just some guy on the beach. But they threw their nets out the other side and they caught such a huge catch that they couldn't bring it into the boat. And immediately they knew it was Jesus. Why? Because they've been here before. If you jump back to Luke 5, if you're really fast with your fingers on your phone, or you can flip through your Bible, in Luke 5, Jesus had commandeered Peter's boat and was teaching. And then after he'd finished teaching, he said, "Peter, let's go and catch some fish." And Peter's like, "We've been out all night and we've caught nothing." Can you see the similarities? But he says, "But because you told me, I will do it." And they caught this huge fish. And from that moment, Jesus said, "Follow me." And Peter did. He left it all behind. Isn't it interesting? They're right back in this place. It's almost exactly the same place. They're in a place where Peter is comfortable, but grumpy. But he knows what he's about. He knows how to fish, even though he couldn't catch anything. He is lingering, wondering, pondering the future, pondering the past. He's contemplating all that has happened. And Jesus suddenly enters into his world in a very normal human way, when you think about it. He asks them about their business, and he tells them where to fish. And when they catch the fish, it says that John says, "It is the Lord." And Peter just goes, "Yes," jumps out of the boat, doesn't wait for everyone else, and just goes for it, swims to shore. He wants to see Jesus again. And I wonder if in this moment he remembers back 3 years ago. I wonder if he remembers that what happened and all of the wonder, and this is happening again, and he sees Jesus. And he gets to the shore to meet Jesus. And then probably at the same time that the rest of them, I don't know if he got there earlier or not, but the rest brought the boat to shore when they couldn't get the fish in, and then Peter abandons them, but they get the boat to shore, and they saw that Jesus, excuse me, had a fire going, and there was fish cooking, there was bread to eat. They'd been working all night. They'd just dragged a massively large catch to shore. They would have been hungry and tired. They would have been ready to eat. And Jesus had breakfast waiting for them. But have you noticed what he says? If you just read back a bit, he says, "Bring some of your fish as well. Bring some of what you've got." In this moment, Jesus, the risen one, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one with all authority over all creation, what we know and beyond, is having a barbecue with the boys at the beach. Is that the God you serve? Is that the God you know and understand? He's right in the midst of their reality, meeting their very human need of food and fellowship, inviting them to bring what they had, inviting them to contribute to this incredible. He's not sort of glowing and hovering above them in some supernatural. He's being very human, inviting them to come. And I think this is such an amazing picture of God's heart for humanity. God and man dwelling together. It's beautiful, isn't it? Absolutely beautiful. See, this is our God. This is the one we serve. This is the one who reigns over all things. This is the Jesus who sits at the right hand of God, interceding for the saints. The one who has all authority is right in the midst of life. He meets us where we're at. And even though the 12 had abandoned him, Jesus forgives and moves to rebuild and restore the relationship that is has been, maybe not broken, but certainly challenged. And when they had finished eating, we see where we pick up in verse 15. Jesus turns to Simon. He doesn't take him aside. I think he says right in the middle of the, you know, holding their beers around the barbecue. Well, we won't go quite that far. And he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? It's really fascinating that Jesus refers to Peter as Simon. He goes back to his original name. Instead of saying, Peter, do you love me? He says, Simon, do you love me? He speaks to the person who he first called. Because I think Peter has retreated back to that place again. And as I say, I think it's quite interesting that we seem to be back at that place. It's the similarities are almost, you know, it's a bit deja vu, isn't it? It's like it's the same thing's kind of going on. I think it's intentional. Peter was in a safe space. It's what he knew how to do. It's a place where there are no demands on him beyond dealing with fish. And Jesus speaks to the man who is standing before him with such tenderness and purpose. He just says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me? And he asks this question three times of Peter, and each time Peter says, you know that I love you. And by the third time he's feeling hurt, but Jesus is unrelenting. He says, do you love me? See, he's restoring Peter to the call on his life to be a fisher of people. He's restoring Peter back to what he said 3 years ago, before he knew anything, before he was equipped, before he was trained, before he'd learned what he learned in the last 3 years. He's going back to that place, and he's saying, do you love me? And I think what Jesus is saying, it's not your abilities that I want. It's not your perfection that I want. It's not your pride that I want. It's not your vision of what the kingdom looks like that I want. It's your heart that I want. It's your love that I want. It's your devotion to me that I want. Because in that space, Jesus can do an awful lot. Do you love me? The one that you've walked with for 3 years. The one that you've shared life with and discovered the riches of my Father's kingdom with. The one that you saw glorified on the mountain and beaten on the cross. Do you love me? Because that's the same person. Transfigured. Man, that would have been a cool situation, eh? Oh, okay, we'll say transfigured the mountain over there because the cross is over here. And beaten and nailed on a cross. The same Jesus. Do you love me? Do you love me more than the fish you're surrounded with the greatest catch you've probably ever had in your life? Are you prepared to follow me and leave that behind? Are you prepared to take the riches of this world and all that you know and all the ability? Are you prepared to leave all that behind and love me? Your ability to provide for yourself. Do you love me more than how you perceive yourself among the other disciples? Jesus says, all those might fall away, but I'm not going to. Well, he did, but he was adamant. He wasn't going to. Do you love me more than that, I think Pete, Jesus is saying here. Do you love me even if you're better or worse than the others? Do you love me more than what the Jewish leaders think of you? What the religious system thinks of you, what they're going to say and what they're going to come after you with. And we see that later on in the book of Acts, that you know the Jewish leaders, the synagogue leaders, all of that, they weren't happy with these disciples. The Sanhedrin had them beaten and flogged on a number of occasions. Do you love me more than what they think of you? Do you love me with everything you are? And Peter, I think, uncharacteristically, quietly, says, you know that I love you. See, Peter has learned that this declaration of love is not meant to be a pompous proclamation of bravado that declares our undying love in front of everyone in an amazing worship service and all that. Now, there's nothing wrong with that per se, but that's easy to put on. I can come into here and put on an amazing show of how awesome I, or how much I love God, and how, but that doesn't necessarily reveal what's going on inside. See, it's not an exemplary performance of a sinless life that proves that I love Jesus. Because just as Peter discovered, that I can't do that fully, completely. It's not being the greatest amongst the others that shows our love for Jesus. Peter discovered that as well. But what I think Peter has learnt now is that he knows that Jesus sees our heart. And when Jesus said, you are going to deny me, he's not condemning Peter. He's just showing you're not quite there yet. You haven't quite reached it, and he does it with such amazing love. See, love is something that comes from within. Love is something that is such a core part of who we are and where we function from. What we love will determine our actions and our decisions. And so what I think Jesus is getting at here is, do you really love me? Is a love for me going to be the thing that will drive your actions and decisions and everything you do? And I think what Peter is saying is, you know I love you, but his tone almost feels like I'm just not sure if I'm fully convinced of it. I want to love you, I think he's saying. I want to be all about you, and I keep getting it wrong. And every time Peter says, you know that I do, Jesus reiterates the call, feed my lambs, tend my flock, feed my sheep. Peter is being called to equip and nurture the church that is about to start. And about 10 days from this moment, Peter is going to learn what most pastors discover when, after a few years. He's going to learn it on day one. And he's going to be at the forefront of it. You know, in the day of Pentecost, the Spirit comes, Peter decides to get up and proclaim Jesus, and 3,000 people are suddenly there and become part of the church. Whoa, wouldn't it be cool to have a few more people? How many do you reckon is here? 3,000 people. From that moment, Peter's going to have to contend with questions and challenges that come with people. The joys and the burdens of human relationships are now his to shepherd. But he will do it from a deep and abiding love for Jesus. Not for his own ability to do it. Not for his position that Jesus is giving, but it comes from a deep and an abiding love for Jesus. See, being the church, it's not about taking over the world. I think we've got to be really careful here as we minister in our community together. The church has never been about being the greatest earthly kingdom. It is about calling and shepherding people to a love for God and his way of living. It is about calling people to repentance, to turn from a life of sinfulness to a life of faithfulness, to turn or to change from a life of unbelief to a life of belief. It's to turn from, to reject a life of brokenness and disrupting community to embracing a life of wholeness and building community. The church that Jesus is building is not actually based on rules. It's based on an intimacy with the one who loves us and saves us and sets us free and shows us what it's like to be kingdom people. Amen. And in that place, we begin to understand what the law is about. We begin to develop a love for the law. And it actually comes from a relationship first. And if you take this, what I'm teaching, what I'm saying right now, and you go back and apply that right across the Bible, it started with Adam and Eve. It was with Abraham, Noah, Moses, David. God is always asking for intimacy first. And we follow the law, the rules, because of that intimacy we have with the Lord. And if you're following the rules without intimacy, that's just religion and that's just hard work. But when we love Jesus, when we get to know him, oh my goodness me, why would we ever turn from it? What did Jesus love more than anything else? His Father. He loved his Father.
He said, I only ever do whatever I see my father doing. I only ever speak what I hear my father saying. What he's saying there is I exist for my father's good pleasure, to glorify him. That's why I exist. Back just before Easter, was it last week? Glorify me. I want to glorify you, and so I'm going to go to the cross, is what Jesus said. It's what his father led him to do. His desire to honor the father led him to do everything his father wanted. And in that, Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets so faithfully, more than anyone could ever have done. No one could do it, but he did it so much more than what we thought we had to do to do it. He fulfilled it completely, because he only lived to please the Father. And whenever the devil tried to tempt him away from that, his love for the Father kept him focused. It was his love for his Father. It wasn't for the rules, it was for his Father. But the scriptures he would quote, because it revealed the heart of the Father. And so Jesus says to Peter, feed my sheep. So what does he mean by feed my sheep? What it means is teach them to love me. Teach them to obey. How do we love Jesus? We obey what he commands. If you want to grow in Christ, if you want to grow in intimacy with Jesus, if you want to discover a closeness with him, I want to say this. Do what he says. Put into practice what he teaches. Whether it's scriptural or whether he's spoken to you, and those two will merge together. Put it into practice and you'll find your intimacy will grow. If you're just saying, God, change my life, but you refuse to do what he tells you to do, you're just going to be this distant, I don't know, what would you call it? It's just a distance, isn't it? But when you put into practice what he says, something changes within our relationship with him. And something I've observed over life is it starts to change your relationships around you as well. Don't wait for an outreach program. Don't wait for the pastor to tell you when and how. Just do it. Come if you want. My greatest passion is to teach you how to obey. If you want to come and have a chat, and I want to help you understand if you're struggling as much as I'm able to understand what it means. You know, Jesus said this, my food is to do the will of my Father. Jesus didn't see it as I'm going to eat and now I'm going to. He's going, no, actually, my sustenance, it's not that Jesus didn't eat, but he said the thing that energizes me in life is to obey the Father, is to do the Father's will. My purpose and my nourishment is pleasing my Father, and it comes from a deep love for the Father that Jesus spoke about and personified constantly. And I just want to keep encouraging you, if you want to grow in Christ, step out in obedience in every area of your life, every area. You're not always going to have clarity. So just looking at you, Anthony, last week, before Anthony went overseas, it wasn't a clear call, was it? In fact, we had some conversations and do I go, do I not, do I, you know. And I think, upon reflection, can I answer your question from 2 months ago? just do what's in your heart. And I think your heart is to serve the Lord in that way. And you stepped out and amazing things happen. Or maybe you haven't even seen the amazing things yet. And the thing is, we learn to love the Father even above great things happening. We do it anyway. We love anyway because we don't know what that's going to do. I had this email from a friend this week, and it had this quote in it from a sermon of one of his pastors, and he says this, the more I keep my eyes on Jesus, the more I love the church. The more I love the church, the more deeply I fall in love with each of you. And the more deeply I love you, the more capable I am of forgiving, of giving, and of sacrifice. And the more capable I am of forgiving, of giving, and of sacrificing, the more I become like Jesus. It's kind of cool, isn't it? And if you think about this passage, Jesus is loving Peter into his role. Instead of coming and going, I told you were going to deny me. You're useless, worthless. You know, you couldn't do it even if, I spent 3 years investing into you and look how you repay. You know, how many of us would do it that way? He comes in and says, Jesus, Peter, do you love me? It's all I'm calling for. Do you love me? Just a total devotion to me. Just. See, Peter knows that he can't stand on his faithful devotion, because when the hard times came, he failed. But Jesus doesn't hit him with that. He simply reinforces the fact that Peter is called because Jesus called him. I love that Liz brought up this morning. How are you worthy? Because Jesus says you are. It's him that defines that. It's him that calls. It's him that draws us to him. And if we have a love for him, it's not about whether we're worthy or not. It's because he has chosen us. Jesus reinforces the fact that he called him. And Jesus called Peter. It's not that he passed the 3-year test. It's not that he did 3 years and the exam at the end he got an A plus in it. It's that he what Jesus is going for is, do you love me? After all this time, do you love me? Not sitting on your, well, I drove that demon out, or I fed this many people, or I had this theological argument with those people and I shot them down, or, you know, which is what we often tend to do, isn't it? But it was a deep love for Jesus that we're all called to follow. And I think, and as Jesus said to all of them, success will not be based on what they achieve. Success will be based on his love for him. He says, love each other as I have loved you. Jesus is loving Peter in a way that many of us sort of miss sometimes right here. And then Jesus moves on to say, and this is a part we often miss and we don't like. He says, in the future, you're going to be led where you don't want to go. In other words, Peter, you're going to die. You're going to die because of this love for me. Your journey is going to be death. And as we know in church history, Peter was crucified. He was crucified upside down because he didn't want to do it the same way Jesus did, but he actually did. But Jesus is saying, are you going to love me anyway? Now again, it would be a really hard sell if I said, hey, join the church because we're all going to get crucified at some point and life's going to be real bad. It's not the slogans in the books that I read, but actually Jesus is saying, look, that could happen, because just as they persecuted me, they may persecute you. But do you love me? Are you going to follow me? And so he says here, just follow me. Even though this future is going to happen for you, follow me anyway. Follow me in the good and the bad. Follow me in success and opposition. Follow me and let me do what only I can do. And then Peter does what I think we all tend to do. That's why I love Peter so much. He's so human, isn't he? See what he does if you're reading that? He immediately turns around, looks at John and goes, well, what about him? That's a hard line you're calling me to follow. What about, does he have to do it too? What about, you know? We look around, eh? And Jesus is like, hang on, what's John got to do with this? In fact, what does he say? What is that to you? What happens to John is irrelevant. What happens to Thomas is irrelevant. What happens to the other disciples is irrelevant. What's relevant is, do you love me? Will you follow me where I ask you to go? Will you do what I tell you to do? Will you do it if you're the only one doing it? Will you do it if all the others do fall away as you proclaimed you would? Will you actually love me anyway? It's a big challenge, isn't it? And so for me, as I'm wrapping this up here, I have to ask the question, do you love Jesus? It's a good question to ask ourselves. Do I love Jesus? And if you do, then I want to say, step out in obedience to what he is saying to you. Don't wait for a word from on high, sparkling in the stars, or because you read a newspaper article or whatever. Read this. Step into what is really obvious and then get to know, learn to have an intimacy with Jesus in that. And I've found the more I've sort of been obedient in what is just kind of written, the more I hear from Jesus, sort of a nuanced response to different things that come up in my life. Don't compare yourself. First of all, don't wait until no one is until people are watching. Don't wait until you know people are going to see you and pat you on the back. Do it when no one is watching. Do it when it's hidden in the background. Do it when the door is closed and no one is able to see. Do it in a way where no one is ever gonna you're not going to get kudos from anyone. Just be obedient and trust, because you know something, Jesus is watching. The Father is always watching. Not to jump on you for doing bad, but he will see what is done in secret. Even when you're suffering, will you do what Jesus told you to do? Will you forgive? Will you love? Will you give? Will you, even if it doesn't return a worldly reward, will you be obedient? Because God is watching. Now, some of us are sitting here thinking, well, I have tried in the past, and I've failed. Anyone thought that before? Well, it's true, but most of us, I think, well, I've tried 100 times and I've failed.
Yeah.
And we put these things into almost as an excuse. Well, I'm not sure that I can. But what I love about this picture is that Jesus is coming after Peter, and he's not interested in listening to Peter's excuses. He's just saying, do you love me? Because Jesus is incredibly forgiving, and the only reason we're following him is because he's called us in the first place. And so I want to say, let this passage here, the last chapter of John, be an encouragement for you to step up, to step out, and to press into Jesus, to rediscover a love for him, to develop an intimacy with him by being obedient. If you want to know Jesus more, do what he tells you to do. And you'll discover something of him as you do that somehow. I don't know how it works. But as you forgive, as you give when somebody's got a need, if you... If you are thinking that God will only use the best or the most equipped, you will never step into what God wants for you. What he wants is your obedience, your trust, and your love. So I want to leave you with this question. Do you love Jesus?